Friday night of the two-week meeting has come upon us. In many ways, Friday nights of meetings such as this are special. They're special both from physical perspectives, but certainly more importantly from spiritual perspectives. There's the physical aspects of friends we've made and fellowships, which of course involve spiritual things as well. But as we gather with zeal that is shown while we sing, with fervor in our words, with fervor in our hearts and in our minds, there are special things that occur in meetings such as this and in nights such as this. Sometimes they are of happy. Certainly there are of mixed emotions, happiness as well as a little bit of sorrow, I know for several, as things come to an end in this stage, but certainly things continue along the way. We also would mention that it's been a very good opportunity to come to Gregory. I've been here several times to some of the meetings that Rick had pointed out that have been held over the years, but many more were held before that as well. And as with all, we thank each person for the efforts of this congregation as well as those who led in words and thoughts as well. As we begin this evening, I'm going to begin with a very familiar passage to you which relates to our subject this evening. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When we think of this, and as we've come together over the past few weeks, over the past few days and 2 weeks to study, we see that we've done these things. We have, as we've seen here, we've been taught the Apostles' Doctrine. Things have been said to reprove, to correct, and certainly also to instruct us in righteousness. The theme of the meeting has been more than a few. Does more than a few have individual implications? And does it have congregational implications? What we're seeing and saying then, and what we have learned, and many of us knew before, hopefully, but have been reinforced, the idea that individually I need to be much, much more than a few. I need to grow. I need to honor God. I need to serve. Serving individually, but also, of course, congregationally. Stepping up, doing what we can for each congregation represented here, as well as those who may not be, but those whom we may know as well. And also those who we may not know, but as we continue to reach out, being more than a few, there is so much more to serve the Lord and for our works to be involved in. As we've mentioned, our focus this evening is on our works. We are, while we've had all this teaching, we've been thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Now we've been equipped. Of course, there is an action when we talk about works, right? So there's a lot more than just equipping. There's also then moving from being equipped to being to actions. This lesson that I've been asked to give is entitled Maintaining Good Works. Maintaining good works is certainly very much a scriptural idea. One place it's found is in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, where Paul writes to Timothy, these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Now also from this, though, I want us to think about, in addition to maintaining good works, we're talking about continuing in good works and also growing in good works. And I mention that because when we think of the word maintain, sometimes what maintain may imply is that we are maintaining, we're standing still, we're here. And these others also imply then that this is not, we don't want the status quo. We want to continue to go forward. We want to continue in good works. We want to grow in good works. So all of these three we're thinking about. Growing, continuing, and also maintaining these good works. Basically this evening we're going to kind of go into two areas, two aspects. The first aspect that we will look at deals with faith. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. And then in the latter half of this, what we will do is we'll kind of have a brief review of things we've discussed in this meeting which relate to good works, maintaining and growing in them. As we start with faith, the reason I want to talk about faith tonight, because is it not true that faith and works very much go hand in hand. Is it possible to have these good works without faith? Trying to do good works if we have no faith, or if our faith is weak, will not profit at all. What we need to understand is how important faith is to this. And that's why I want to spend some time talking about that this evening. I want to give about three illustrations, I guess, to begin with relating to this. The first one I might give is if you plant a seed. A seed, and I'm not a biologist, I haven't done this, I'm not making these comments from a biological perspective, but it only makes sense that with the seed or with the tree or whatever it is, it grows in two directions. It is growing downward, the roots are going down, and it is also growing upward. What I would suggest to you tonight is that as we talk about faith, I want us to think about how rooted we need to be. And that's why we're focusing on that part, and that's why we're also focusing then on what will be below the ground, in essence. What will be below the surface? Is it not true that you need a great support of roots to support a tree? Above the ground, we have the branches. We have what would be the works. We have what would be the fruits of those works. But together, you need both the roots below the ground as well as that which is above the ground. You need both the faith and the works in that sense then. As we move to a second and third illustration, and I might point out that you'll notice when I say illustration, I've not chosen to draw anything, and that's probably just as well. I am going to use the board though. On the board, I have two illustrations, word illustrations. I recently was reading some writings of some of the Restoration Movement. This particular one was written in about 1850. And I was kind of struck by this, and I was reading this earlier in the month of July, I guess. That's not this month anymore, but as this lesson was soon to come forth, it just seemed that some of the ideas from this also played well into this lesson. I'll try to stay close to the mic while also pointing out some things. But this writer pointed out that his understanding would be that the Bible mainly contains three grand elements. No matter what age you're in, whether you're talking the patriarchal age, the mosaical age, or the Christian age, there were three grand elements of each. And those three elements being facts, precepts, and promises. There were the facts presented. Even while we're in the Christian age, do the facts of the creation, is that very important in the Christian age as well? Certainly, we've got connections made with Adam and Christ. Now, while some in the world might not consider these facts, we as Christians are certainly going to accept these, understand this, and take these as facts. So there are many, many facts in the Bible. What happens are these facts produce faith or belief. What you'll notice is we're going to see where works is in relation to these. That's one of the purposes of this illustration. But we've got facts which produce faith or belief. We've got precepts for obedience. And I might give one quick phrase about this. Facts would be anything that was said or done. Here we're speaking of God in particular. Anything God said or did would be facts. The precepts would be things that God commanded. And things that God commanded are things for us to obey. And lastly, we would have then things that God has promised. And these promises would be what the Christian hope is based on. Now, when we say the Christian hope, we understand that that's so much deeper than hope we have in other things. As some, I believe the NIV in a particular place, speaks of confident expectation. And so we certainly realize that we're talking about something that we have a surety in when we speak of the Christian hope as well. I recently heard, given by Rick Sparks yesterday, a funeral recitation dealing with the hope we have in the resurrection. And that's what we're talking about here. Certainly the hope in the promises of God. Facts, precepts, and promises producing faith, obedience, and hope. Now, let's take a second and see where these go. And I want to get a little ways away from the mic, so I'll try to speak fairly loudly as it is being recorded. But here, with obedience, is where we would have the works, in essence. What you will notice is the works back here, underneath it, if you will, as a basis of the works, is the faith. So you're looking, in a sense, backward, although not truly backward, but just using it, you're looking at one direction, maybe that's a better way to phrase it. For the works, you're looking one way to find the faith. It's based on, our works are based on the faith, and we're looking the other direction for the what? For the hope in the promises given by God. Works, and where it relates in that particular illustration. I appreciate another illustration, and you'll notice actually that I had failed to point out a second ago, this is the foundation upon which everything is. We were going upward, and that's kind of what this was to imply. We start with facts, then precepts, then promises. Below it, which is a second illustration, not related to the first in terms of anything that I have, not that this is the numerator and this denominator, speaking in math terms, but so this second one is not related to that. But another aspect that was pointed out was five parts with this. In the Bible, we would have facts, we would have testimony, faith, feeling, and action. And if you think about it, what we have is before the words of the Bible were written, had the facts already occurred, God had already spoken and had already done many things before the Bible itself was written. But so what we have is we have the facts which were given by the Lord, which were said and done in that sense. We also have the testimony in particular of the Holy Spirit. Testimony of the apostles and prophets in writing or speaking through, or the Holy Spirit speaking through them. But in a sense, the facts and the testimony are very closely related. But based on the facts and the testimony, what comes next? Faith. And faith, as we said, is truly a result of these two. Believing the facts and the testimony as given by God and by men of God produces faith. Now, with that faith, next, what we have up here is feeling. And the reason I've written feeling in particular with that, the point being made, in essence, deals with the aspect of not only believing, as we believe, there is then also a determination of the mind to repent and follow the Lord, but there's also a change of the heart in terms of a change of the affections we have in life and the things we hold dear. So that's kind of where we're headed in terms of feeling. That needs to be present, certainly. If that's not present, then we haven't repented in that sense. Again, repentance certainly involves that aspect of the mind, but I also believe that it represents the heart as well. And where do actions come in then? Actions would be a result of each of these. All of these produce our actions. And again, I thought this illustration was good and was appropriate. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to establish a motivation for our actions as well. I can be all gung-ho initially, and I can go out and try to do a lot of works, if you will, but if I don't have these other things as a foundation, and as prior to my works, I will soon fizzle out. And so we need all these others before, and that's why I believe that it's valid to point these out. I might illustrate this briefly by, say, the day of Pentecost, and just thinking through that for a moment. What we have is Peter, and this could be on any sermon and in a conversion, the day of Pentecost being a fairly well-known one for us. But for instance, was Peter giving the facts and the testimony as he preached? He certainly was. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we have Peter's culminating words in that particular sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus of whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Now, how was that received? Did they believe that? Well, with that statement, we see that faith was brought out in the individuals. What was the feeling, if you will, or their response to it? In verse 37, they were what? They were cut to the heart, and they said, what shall we do? And our actions would follow, as Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what we're seeing is that the faith is the very root of where we're at. Faith is the root of so many aspects of our life. Faith, and just briefly, say first, I want to talk for a moment about faith in testimony. I want to talk about faith in human testimony and then faith in divine testimony. Faith in human testimony would first start with a child and parents. Parents teach their children that medicine will cure. They teach their children that poison will kill. They teach their children that fire will burn. What happens if a child doesn't believe that? Will they suffer for it? They will suffer and they will find out about the fire and other things. Take that child as they continue on, as they get to school, whether in the classroom or with their parents. The parent or the teacher begins telling them about these letters that they've never seen before. You can relate. Those of you who have children or those of you who are soon expecting, realize the faith that your child will place in you. When you tell them that this is an A and this is how it sounds, when you tell them the numbers and what they represent, their value, when you tell them about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they put a great deal of faith in your human testimony. As you get older and you move into jobs, you learn how to do jobs, or you choose what career you'll take, do you not take that human testimony and try to figure out where to go? You learn how to do particular jobs based on that testimony? If human testimony is valid and important in some areas, how much more important is the testimony of God? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. Please turn with me there. I want to read a few verses from there, because this truly gives a very basic foundation of the testimony of God. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The testimony of God, upon which our faith is based. I want to give just a couple more minutes to establish faith with this. The testimony of God is of great power and great value. And I want us to think and think about this along the way. The power of faith is in the power of truth. The power of faith is in the truth believed. Now, I want to stop and go back for a moment. The power of faith is in truth is in general, a general sense. Is that true? In general, the power of faith is in truth. On a personal level, the power of faith is not just in truth in general, but in truth believed. You have to make it your own personal truth, your own personal belief. And make sure when I say personal truth, I'm talking about the truth that has been established by God, which you accept as true on a personal level as well. What you'll notice is it's not just eating that sustains or destroys a life. It's what is eaten. It's the same with faith. It's not just faith that saves. It is what that faith is in. Salvation is not in faith itself. Salvation is in the object of the faith. And who is the object of our faith? Jesus Christ. That's what we need to remember. Salvation is in the object of faith. What we see is the depth of our faith is proportional to our works. If we get that faith convicted deep into our hearts, it will produce works. I've taken a while to generate this and haven't spoken yet on works, at least from a surface perspective, But again, we've got to get the roots. And what I want each of us to do, I want to pause for a moment and kind of consider different circumstances that are among us tonight. There are some among us who are fairly young, that have heard many gospel messages, have not yet committed their life to Christ. The seed has been planted. The ideas are in your mind, and you've mulled them over, and some of you have certainly considered becoming a Christian, have not yet done so, but it's on your mind. Others of you may be older, but still be in that same position. A second group that we would have is some of us who are present this evening may have somewhat of a weak faith. Or at least at one time in our lives, we may have had a weak faith, and we may have fallen away somewhat. It seems as in a meeting like this, there's probably 275 to 300 or so present. And within that, there are probably some who haven't been real faithful. But what I want you to think about is the depth of faith and what it means. Some of us also may have somewhat of a weak faith where we're still around and we've still been attending and doing a lot of things, but we may be a little lukewarm with that. And I want us to consider the end of that lukewarmness, similar to Revelation chapter 3, where the church at Laodicea was lukewarm and they were spewed out of the Lord's mouth. And some of us are very strong in faith, are serving the Lord, but continue. May we keep in mind that we need to continue to be hot in terms of serving the Lord. We need to grow in that. I want us just to think about where we are and what this aspect of faith means. And again, what we're trying to do is develop the roots. When you think about it, when you plant a tree or any seed, it continues to grow up. As we said, it continues to grow down. I am assuming that in these past 2 weeks, your roots have grown, and also you have grown up above the surface as well. I've taken quite a bit of time in developing this. I feel that it is of value, and hopefully you do as well. Let's go through just a little bit in the remaining time some of the things from classes this week, some points relating to this. And obviously I will cut out some along the way in regard to this as well. But for us to do works for the Lord, we realize that God is working in us. And that's the next aspect of it. God is working in us, which allows us to work for God as well. We've got works, which also is, in a sense, very similar to fruits. And so kind of the theme and the thread through this deals with fruit as well. Works or fruit can be both internal. That can, as I personally grow, am I bearing fruit? Is there work that's going on within me internally as I grow? Yes. But typically when we think of works also, we're thinking of actions that are external to us. We're thinking of works that we do for others who are outside the body of Christ. We think of works that we do for those who are inside the body of Christ as well. So we've got external aspects of it. We've got internal. Sometimes we do things in a very quiet way. Sometimes we do things in a more noticeable way. And when I say quiet, we may not say that we're doing it for the Lord, but we may just do nice things for people. And that's a good thing, and that is bearing some fruit. But an even better way to bear fruit is certainly to do it in the name of the Lord, to let others know that you're doing it for the Lord as well. Take, for instance, as we spoke earlier of God working in us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're walking in these good works. We think of the Spirit and how the Spirit is involved in these works. Take, for instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Spirit is very much involved in our sanctification. And I'll point out that these two things that I mentioned here are part of John's lessons, if you recall, when he spoke about the workmanship. That was how he opened, dealing with the workmanship, that we are created for good works, and also spoke a great deal about the Spirit and how we need the Spirit to continue to increase within us. And my understanding of that is that the sanctification is very much involved with the Spirit. The Spirit sanctifies us in this. When we speak of the Spirit, what does the Spirit produce? What type of fruit? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And stopping for that, with that for a moment, think about some of these. Love, is that internal or external? Well, it's a little internal, but it's mainly external, what we're showing others. Love is very much joy, peace. That's, in general, an internal type thing, but it can be external as well. Long-suffering, very much an external thing that we're showing to others. Patience with that. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The idea of growing, personal growth and responsibility, was that brought out and hit upon many times in the past 2 weeks? How important is it that we grow in our spiritual knowledge? Certainly that was pointed out along the way. And as we do that, why are we increasing in spiritual knowledge? Is it a value for you to increase? If you increase in spiritual knowledge, is that a great value for you? And the answer is yes. But also, are you doing it just for you? And the answer is no. As you grow in spiritual knowledge, one of the main reasons you're doing that is to edify the church as well. It may be in public roles. It may be in private roles. But you build one another up. And that knowledge that continues to increase is certainly a foundation and fundamental to doing that. And I mean, certainly that related to John's lessons as he spoke about our within the worship service, how important it is for each of us to contribute in that, how important that all members step up, again, whatever your role may be. Sometimes in certain situations we can continue, and really in all situations we can continue to expand our role as well. Just hitting on a couple more. Forgiveness certainly was mentioned, and how important is that works-wise? Very much so. We had in one session, a couple of days almost, or quite a bit of time was spent on modest dress. And if I stop and think about that for a moment, is modest dress maintaining or continuing in good works? It really is, I believe, with works very much involving actions. Actions, how we dress is an action that we do have. Both men and women, how important is it that we are modest in our dress, in the way we approach others in serving? I won't turn and read this now. We'll just touch on a couple more from Rick's class. He certainly spent a great deal of time in Titus chapter 2, giving instructions to the older women, to the older men, to the young women, and to young men. Is there anyone here this evening who doesn't fall in one of those categories? We have those directions to be reverent, to be sober, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, in His disciple. We've got love. We've got many different things along the way. I want to take the last couple, 2 to 4 minutes, talking about Dan's class regarding evangelistic work. We can think, for instance, and let's read a couple of things. First, let's go to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we have here the writer telling us about the vine and the branches, in particular, fruit. Fruit can, as we mentioned earlier, take a lot of different shapes and forms. It is internal, it is external. There are ways that we grow in that. But one aspect of bearing fruit also involves speaking to others about the Lord. Because all these other ways that we grow, what is one of the end results? Or I should say, what is one of the end purposes for it? To glorify God. How do we glorify God? Can we glorify God by doing great things for other people? Yes. Can we glorify God by doing very simple things? Yes. But an even better way to glorify God is to talk to other people about it. John chapter 15, let's look at the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. With the bearing of fruit also, I would like to look at two passages as we come to an end. First passage I would like to look at, and both of these passages were mentioned earlier this week, Matthew chapter 28. I would like to look at some of Jesus' last words on earth. These are words, I grant, that was spoken to apostles. The apostles were given a commission to do. But we, I believe, have a very similar commission. There are some things about this that are a little different, but there are many things that are the same. And I want us to point out in just a moment three things from this passage. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them being his apostles, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." There are three things in particular that are mentioned here for us to note. And that is, first of all, when he tells them to go and make disciples, the King James says, go and teach. Basically, what you're going to find is we teach, we baptize, and we teach again. What are we going to teach the first time? You're going to teach the gospel. As you give the facts and the testimony, as faith is produced within the believers, baptism will then occur after the repentance as well. Then they are baptized, showing the action in that instance. And then we begin to teach farther and farther. Maybe I shouldn't say begin. We continue to teach, continuing to teach the apostles' doctrine. This is still very much a part of what we need to do as Christians. And the last verse I would like to look at is Acts chapter 8. And you're going to note, I believe, or I hope, a reason that we are choosing to close with this particular verse. We're going to look at verses 1 and verse 4 from Acts chapter 8. From this we're going to find in verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And we move to verse 4. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." What we have is we have a gathering of many of the disciples. It seems that many of them stayed in Jerusalem. During the past 2 weeks, we've had a gathering of the disciples. We have been together, and we have heard the gospel as it was preached. We have heard the continuing of teaching along the way in terms of our personal growth in the Lord as well. We've hopefully our convictions and our faith has grown, has been rooted into the soil deeper and deeper. The works have followed and will soon continue to increase along the way. And I would give you a commission similar, and I shouldn't say I would give you, but I would certainly encourage you along the way, and I would hope that you would find it in your hearts to do what verse 4 mentions, that those who were scattered did. They were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. We will soon leave this place, and what will we do? Go everywhere preaching the word. Of course, as we preach the word also, just to mention a little bit additional to that, there is the aftercare, as was the phrase used, in terms of that once a person becomes a Christian, we need to make sure that we are establishing connections with them, that we are continuing to help them to grow in the faith, and in doing so, whose faith will be increased more? Yours will certainly be increased a great deal as well, as you continue to help in the ways that you can. Sometimes, though, you can help and do things that you may not even think you can do. Encouraging each of us to take this into consideration as we are dismissed later this evening, and as we go to our homes, may we take in each congregation, may we be motivated, may we be energized, and may we do that to others as we spread the word in our local group and in our local community. This evening, as we draw this lesson to a close, we offer the gospel invitation to those who are with us this evening who have not yet allowed that seed which is planted in your heart and mind, but you've not yet let the roots grow, and you've not yet come above the surface either. In other words, you've not yet confessed Christ or been baptized into his name. We would hope that things that have been said over the past 2 weeks and also this evening, the thoughts that are presented, will continue to sink in, and you have been convicted and converted of something you need to do this evening, to come forward to confess Christ and to be baptized with your sins washed away, planted together with him in the waters to rise and walk a new life. There are the others of you who, again, whose faith may have wavered and who may desire to come forward to make a commitment or a confession of things along the way, or if you have other needs, please come as we stand and sing.